The title of my sermon today, of course, you can see it's Abounding in Love, and the text is from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13. I'll start by giving a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for all the years that we've had Zoom services on Saturday, the fifth Saturday of the month. This is the last one, but you have provided us with food from above, and you have joined us in our Zoom meetings in the past, and our hearts are full of thankfulness because you have given us the gift of yourself and your Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that today that you would give us a very special message from you to us to help us to draw nearer and closer to you as we look forward to spending eternity with you. And in Jesus' name, we thank you and we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, it's understood as the earliest of Paul's epistles. The Thessalonian church, of course, wasn't the first church. Paul had established, you know, maybe 4 or 8 churches before he established the Thessalonian church. But the letter to the Thessalonians was written from Corinth after his co-worker Timothy returned from the Thessalonian church to report to Paul that the new converts there had stood fast despite a great deal of persecution in their area. Now, due to the persecution they faced, Paul's letters to the Thessalonians often emphasized the imminent return of Christ, which provided the Thessalonian church with hope and encouragement. And it's kind of interesting, you know, we want to ask ourselves the question, does the return of Christ turn us on? Does it provide us with hope and encouragement? The Thessalonian church and Thessalonica itself, it was built on a hill, and the slopes of the city extended down to the port. It's just like maybe if you go to Santa Cruz, some of the houses are on a hill and they extend down to the seashore. Now, on a clear day, from nearly any point in the city, you could see Mount Olympus towering over the horizon, and you could be a ship at sea approaching the city, and you could see Mount Olympus. Now, Mount Olympus, it was the highest of the Greek mountains, and it was the legendary home of the Olympian god, especially Zeus. And he was the chief god, and they called him the All-Father, and he was the chief god of the Greeks. And furthermore, if you were in Thessalonica, you would see images of Roman power all about. So including that geographical situation of Mount Olympus, everywhere you would see reminders of pagan gods. The city also worshipped the Roman goddess Roma, who personified the city of Rome. And the Roman state was also worship there. And the city also esteemed the Roman emperor with honors usually reserved for the Olympian gods. They hadn't gone so far yet as to declare the Roman emperor a god yet, and that was coming in a few short years. Even on the coins, there were reminders of pagan gods everywhere. So they had this big looming mountain, they had coins, they had temples. And it's a little wonder that Paul would praise the Thessalonians for turning away from idols to serve the living and true God. And so he praised them in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 for that, for turning away from idols because they were right in the middle of it. And it's kind of interesting. We might be describing this ancient church, but we live in a situation just like them. Everywhere around us are pagan gods. They're not so overt, but they are couched in things that we are desiring that are not godly whatsoever. So they had daily reminders of ancient gods and Roman power. So it's easy to see why Paul might be worried about the welfare of the new church. You know, Paul was forced to flee Thessalonica. He had to flee by night to seek refuge in Berea. And from Berea, he made his way to Corinth. In Acts 17, verses 5 through 9, it records that some of the Jews caused an uproar in the city, and they accused Paul and all those affiliated with him of turning the world upside down and teaching against the decrees of Caesar and proclaiming another king and proclaiming Jesus as the other king. So these were pretty serious charges. And this is some of the same things they had accused Jesus of at the cross. As you remember, the Pharisees told Pilate that he was causing an uproar in the city, that he was preaching against Caesar. And of course, according to the Jews, Jesus was turning the world upside down. And sometimes we meet people who feel like we're turning their lives upside down. You know, these were serious charges, so surely anybody who followed Paul's teaching could be possibly made subject to the same hardships Paul had faced. And when Paul was run out of the city, they had taken one of the brethren by the name of Jason and some brothers that were with him, and they fined them and had them post bail. And at that night, Paul had to flee. So this was a city that was filled with paganism and distractions. But after Paul was forced from the city, the apostle, he wondered what had become of his beloved community, the Thessalonians. And so he was concerned about them. He said that he was like a mother to them. He was like a father to them. So he was really concerned. So Paul deployed Timothy to check on the believers. And Paul recounts here in this verse the good news that he had received from Timothy, who has reported the strength of the Thessalonians' faith and love. Now, God had protected them. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead had not left them. He was with them. And our God does not dwell in a tall mountain far away like faraway Mount Olympus, but he dwells in and among each one of us, among us in his church. Right now, he dwells among his people, and Christ himself by the Holy Spirit provides us, and then he provided them with hope and encouragement at all times. Now, just want to mention something. You know, there's a false teaching that we are here on earth to establish God's kingdom on the earth, and that's a false teaching. When Christ returns, he will establish his kingdom, and the truth is that we are to represent his coming kingdom. So I wanted to just mention that because some people teach that, you know, we're here to establish God's kingdom on the earth, but instead we are representatives of God's coming kingdom. I was thinking during our worship service that we traveled faster than the speed of light. We traveled at the speed of prayer and the speed of worship. And we ended up dead center in front of the throne in the company of innumerable angels who are consistently, continuously singing praise to God. And it's a miracle that we can just be here and representing the coming kingdom, but at the same time able to travel at the speed of prayer, which is faster than the speed of light, and be there right before God's throne. Our text today, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9 says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now, that's in verse 9. I wanted to comment on that. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? This is what Paul wrote. And this really tells us a lot about the heart of Paul, how much he loved them, and how inadequate our thanks is to God in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of God because of one another. Have you ever thought about the fact that because we are together as brethren, that it gives us joy in the presence of our God, that we actually can go before God's throne, and even though we may not notice it, we may not have ever even focused on it, But in the presence of God, we have joy because we have fellowship with one another. And this is a joy that's delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. And we can't thank God enough for one another that he is providing us with this kingdom of people, these kingdom citizens that will travel down through time and eternity with us forever and ever. So how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God and for all the joy that we will have in the presence of God together? And so he goes on, he says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, we all have something lacking in our faith. We all need to be strengthened and encouraged somehow, some way. Our faith is always lacking. It's always under attack. And just having fellowship with one another strengthens our faith. Even having fellowship or being together, seeing one another, even here on Zoom, or seeing one another in person, most importantly, gives us joy and will return us in a way in the presence of God in a state of joy. And so night and day, we should also pray earnestly to always be able to see one another, because it's a strength and it's an encouragement and it helps us. It helps our faith. Paul wanted to go there to supply what was lacking in their faith. We don't know what they were lacking in faith, but we know that being together, coming under the word of God, coming in fellowship with one another, being filled with the Holy Spirit, talking to one another spiritual language and spiritual things gives us great strength and strengthens our faith. So we must never, ever cease to meet together and to meet personally whenever we can. In verse 11, it says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. It's so interesting how he continues that theme of how joyful it is when we go into the presence of God, the joy that we have because we have one another. It's so interesting. I had never really thought about that before I began to prepare the sermon, that you provide me with joy in the presence of God. And it's something that I had never thought about. But when I started thinking about it, I realized because I am in fellowship with Christians such as myself, that it does produce a joy in me before the throne of God, because I feel as though I'm not alone when I go before God, that I'm with a cloud of witnesses, with the people of God. And when I go before God's throne, I never have felt lonely. And now I know a little bit more why, because you are with me and we are together when we go before the throne of God, because we're all one in Christ. And that's a deep thing to think about. We are all one in Christ, and we are summed up in him, and we are one with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Anyway, in verse 12, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul is a tremendous example of love and what love is. And I'll be talking a little bit more about it, that as we go along in our sermon. But in verse 13, it says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, all of his holy ones include those who are dead in Christ, who have been raised to meet him in the clouds, and it includes those who are living who have been changed, passed through the death experience in the twinkling of an eye, and been resurrected with those who have been dead so many years, those who love God, who've been raised and will meet him in the clouds, And these holy ones also include an innumerable company of angels that will come with him. In verse 11 in our passage, just want to repeat that again. Verse 11, Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself." Now that's very important that he said that, because remember, Mount Olympus was there, and that whole area that the Thessalonians had come out of, they had come out of this pagan religion where people were worshiping the gods of Mount Olympus. But in verse 11, Paul refers to God as the Father, not Zeus, not Caesar, not any of these pagan gods, but he mentions him because he's the real Father. He's our real Father. And here in Thessalonians, God is the key person of this text. And every text of Scripture, God is the key person. He's teaching us, he's training us, he's talking to us, he's telling about us, he's encouraging us, he's helping us to grow in faith and maturity and in love. So God is the key person in our text. And God works among us, and he was working among the Thessalonians by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. And it is God who has directed the path of Paul. You know, some people say, well, Paul was prevented by Satan from going to see the Thessalonians again. But, you know, you have to remember, it's God who has directed the path of Paul, and Satan can't withstand what God wants Paul to do. And if Paul had gone back to the Thessalonians, he would not have written this letter, which we have today. So God directs Paul, and this letter was the result. And Paul ended up raising up many more churches because he didn't go back to return to Thessalonica. But Paul's letter focuses on Christ's return, and at the same time, it emphasizes the centrality of three things: faith, love, and hope. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, it says, faith, hope, and love. But in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, and I'll just read what he says. And it says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continuously remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I just wanted to mention that the order of these words is changed here. Instead of faith, hope, and love, it says faith, love, and hope, because Paul is outlining a process. You know, we first come to faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize him. We recognize his sacrifice, and our lives are changed. And then we go through the next phase. We come to a state of getting to know God better. We go into a deeper and deeper relationship with him, and we learn to love him. We don't at first love God. We first recognize him. We first acknowledge him. We believe him. We have faith in him. And then we learn to love him because of our continuous interaction with him through his word and through prayer and through fellowshipping with one another. We learn to love him. And then when we learn to love him, we begin to yearn for him. We begin to yearn for his presence. We then begin to yearn to want to see him. We begin to think about his return. So we want to see him face to face. So our faith turns to love, and our love turns to hope to actually see him face to face and in person. And faith, hope, and love are really important. But those are the things that will remain when other things will pass away, like tongues and prophecies and the gifts of knowledge and things like that, because when we have glorified bodies, we'll be in a new context. But Paul dwells on love in verse 12 and 13. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." So he wants us to have our love increase. There's a reason for that. He wants our love to increase and abound. Of course, Paul expresses his love for the Thessalonians in remarkable and touching ways. He reminds them of the love evidenced by him and his co-missionaries on his first visits. He mentioned that he and his co-missionaries were like nursing mothers with their children. And then while giving them the gospel of God, Paul and his companions gave the Thessalonians their very own selves. Now, this was agape love. And a lot of us maybe never thought, well, what is agape love? Well, agape love, you know, the clearest definition of agape love is shown to us at the cross. And this is where Jesus gave everything, his life. He shed his blood. He was the greatest servant of all to us, showing us what God is like. And he showed us that he wanted to fulfill the will of God. Many of us think to ourselves, well, what is the will of God? What's the will of God for me personally? Well, the will of God is really boils down to one thing, and that is the will of the Father is to bring many sons to glory. That's the will of the Father. That's why he created us. That's why he brought the universe into existence. That's why he does everything that he does. And that's to bring many sons to glory. If you want to know what God's will is, you can ask yourself the question, am I doing whatever I'm doing according to God's will? Am I doing what needs to be done according to the will of the Father to bring me to glory, to spend eternity with him? Is this in line with that? And that's whatever we're doing. So this is perhaps why Paul directly connects lives of love to the coming of Christ in our passage. Lives of love produce blamelessness and holiness. As he says in verse 13, he says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. So, you know, blameless means submitting and obeying God. And obeying God, again, as I say so often, is so that we can become like his son and so that we can reap the benefits of his son and reap the benefits of living like his son and reap the thoughts of his son, reap the action of his son to understand more what God is like, to reflect him and his character. So obedience should be something that we run for, run after, and jealously seek and run for it like the cookie in the cookie jar. So lives of love produce blamelessness. And blamelessness is that obedience and that submission to God, grabbing hold of who he is and what he's got so that we can be like him, and holiness to be like God in all of his integrity. You know, God is holy. You know, he sits down on his throne and he manages, guides, operates, upholds the universe, loves everybody and everything at the same time, makes all of the right, wise, perfect decisions about everything and everyone and everything. And that he holds everything together by that integrity. God is integrity itself. He is holiness itself. And he wants us to be filled with love and agape love. He wants us to have and be in a position of blamelessness and holiness at the return of his son, Jesus Christ. Not that we haven't already been declared blameless. We've already been declared holy, but, you know, we are in a process of progressive salvation and we want to meet God's efforts as much as we possibly can by our flesh, which is not much, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, we make some pretty powerful moves. Now, the Thessalonians seem to have no doubt that the one whom they fully believe in, Jesus Christ, they fully believe he will return. And they were hoping, probably, and hopefully very soon, but Paul wanted to concentrate the Thessalonians' attention to increasing and abounding in love for each other and for everybody around them, because Paul's goal for his beloved converts was so that they should be blameless in holiness when the Lord returns, because he understands that in this blessed state, we are totally and completely dependent on God. And when we're like that, his love will overflow us, you know, like the cup that overflows. And he wants us to be dependent on him in blameless and in holiness, so that the quantity and quality of our love will be overflowing and powerful and effective. And the most important thing is not when Christ will return, or matters such as the fate of believers who have already died, you know, which the Thessalonians were really concerned about. What happens to the believers who have already died? Will they see the resurrection? Will they see the Christ coming in all of his glory? Of course, Paul assured them of that later in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. But the most essential thing about Christ's second advent is that believers be in optimum condition to meet Christ. Not that we will be in optimum condition to meet Christ, because Christ is going to close a lot of gaps, but he wants us to be striving for that, so that we are effective now with one another and effective on the earth, and most effective to those people who need Christ. Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to recognize is that his desire for them is that they take on his character, because he is the Father. The gift of their faith is fundamentally and primarily that they become holy as God is holy, because we show that to the world. The astonishing grace that we have is from God, and it's manifest in our lives when we have love for both fellow believers and for all the people that we come in contact with. You know, Paul draws attention to the truth that lives of love are not the result of our independent willpower. It is the Lord who makes their love increase and abound. As it says again there in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, just as ours does for you. So it's the Lord who makes our love increase and abound. It's the Lord who confirms the hearts. It's the Lord who confirmed the hearts of the Thessalonians. It's the Lord who makes us blameless and holy. And we just participate with him. We participate with God in what he's doing. We participate with him by sharing in his character, his very holiness. And then we turn around and we participate with him in loving others and showing others the holiness of God. That's what we do in the meantime, in the coming time when Christ will be with us. The will of God, again, is to bring many sons to glory. Therefore, as God's sons, as we are right now, we are to be holy. Now, when we say sons of God, we refer to this word men. Men are male and they are female. But the proper way to talk about men is to say the sons of men, which include male and female, which is like also talking about the bride of Christ, which is male and female. But the will of God is to bring many sons to glory, and so therefore we are to be holy. In chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians, God tells us, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then Paul details some aspects of what holiness is, and I'll just read that. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, the elders and the pastors and those who serve in ministries. They're so important. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. The timid are those who may be new in Christ. The timid are those whose faith is not strong yet. He tells us to help the weak and be patient with everyone. you know, if somebody's giving us a hard time, we need to love them harder. That's what hard time means, to love them harder. That doesn't mean to self-immolate because somebody's mistreating you, but we need to love people harder, even if we have sometimes have to love them at a distance and pray for them, commit to pray for somebody. I'm going to pray for so-and-so for 5 days, for 10 days, for 30 days, or the rest of my life because he's such a hard character. But, you know, God can soften that person. And he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. In other words, don't take revenge on somebody because of what they did, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. I've seen that happen so many times in the church when somebody tries to pay back another person for wrong, or they felt wrong, or they felt offended, or they felt wronged in some word or deed. But that's not the way God wants us to be. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continuously. Yes, take that time to travel at prayer speed to the very throne of God, to put yourself in the innumerable company of angels. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks brings about powerful acts towards others. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, don't listen to a sermon and walk away. Don't take the word of God for granted. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. It's like testing that I did recently on this statement, do we have to establish the kingdom of God on earth? No, we don't. We represent the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus will establish the kingdom of God on earth. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So those are some of the things that go with holiness. But the most important thing is love. So holiness is actually the definition of love. And love is the definition of holiness. So just to close with this, in light of Christ's coming, we as children of the day are to focus more on loving each other and all men that we come in contact with. That's men everywhere, and especially those who we come in contact with. And so we'll close with this. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you, Paul wrote. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to be with my brethren. Thank you for the great joy that you give me when I come before you in prayer. We pray and ask that all of us will be joyful that we are in fellowship with you and with Jesus Christ, and you've called us all together to go into eternity with you together. And such a joy it is to fellowship with one another in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we're one in him, that he's in us, that we're in him, and that you are in us and your Holy Spirit is in us with your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for the lesson of the Thessalonians that are still preaching to us today because of their yieldedness and their surrender to you, because they heard your word and they lived by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.